Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Matthew 28. Second Kings 5. Turn to Second Kings 5. I'll be going through the whole chapter today, so we will cover a chapter on a Sunday morning. It is possible. And as we're about to jump into this here, just try to engage your mind. There's a lot of characters. There's a lot that's going on in this one chapter. So stand with me, if you would, and we will read through 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer a burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this manner." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have come just now from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servant and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bind distractions in our hearts, that you would clearly magnify yourself in our lives, and that what we read would jump off the page into our hearts and shape how we are used by you to further expand your kingdom and be a brighter light to the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So this is an awesome opportunity to be here. It's a privilege to be able to preach here on a Sunday morning. Having grown up here, heard many sermons here, gone through a lot else, which also makes it a little nerve-wracking because I'm charged with preaching to many of the people who taught me growing up here, from the nursery through the elementary Sunday schools through the youth group. This doesn't include people like the finance team or the custodians or the groundskeepers, but there would have been somewhere around 70 people immediately involved in some sort of leadership capacity in my life here. From, you know, the teachers, the snack prep, the small groups, the diaper changers, the VBS workers, the bus drivers, the youth leaders, and all of them, all of you, would have put, based on some rough guesstimation, somewhere around 39,000 hours into my life growing up here at Cornerstone. Now, a little over $10 an hour, that works out to about $400,000 that I owe you guys. Yes, Taylor and I are on an intern budget, but we've got some long-term investments. We've got some plans that we're hoping to be able to figure this out and pay you guys back. And on the flip side, you know, I'm working with the college students. I know you guys are tight on cash right now, but once those jobs come in a few years, I'm going to get a real good return on that. How repulsive is that? Trying to put a dollar value on what has been done out of love for Christ and the church. I mean, how awful is that? Attempting to pay back what was intended to be a gift robs the receiver of the joy of the gift. It robs the giver of the joy of giving the gift. And even worse would be giving a gift and then using that as leverage for one's own personal gain later on. That's a horrible, horrible understanding of what grace is. So, where are we in 2 Kings here? I don't have all of the Sundays to do a whole sermon series on it, so what are we jumping into? Around 930 BC or so, the kingdom of Israel splits. So you had King David, his son Solomon. After Solomon, in this golden era, the kingdom splits. Around in the 900s into the 9th century, the 800s BC, Elijah is the man of God. Elijah's like the master, his apprentice is Elisha. And Elisha two chapters into 2 Kings, basically takes over. Elijah goes up into the fiery chariots. Elisha sees that, which means he got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he does some crazy and odd things. I like Elisha a lot. I really like him because when youth made fun of him for being bald, he sent out bears to attack them and maul them. But we are in chapter 5. So, back to the beginning of chapter 5, scene number one. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Syria is a main world power at this point. Syria exists where Damascus was or would be. And there is an uneasy truce between Syria and Israel. Basically, Israel is not worth the trouble of going and getting conquered by Syria, is what it amounted to. That status would be short-lived. And so in this first scene, what I want you to see is when I understand God's grace, my life brings restoration. When I understand God's grace, my life brings restoration. Now, before we talk about the servant girl, this is not what the sermon is focusing on, but it would do your souls a favor to consider this a little bit. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it does say the Lord had given victory to Naaman. So, yes, this is outside of Israel. Things that are going on, you look around, the whole world is doom and gloom. The Lord, He's owning this. He's got this, despite what we see. But, let's focus on the servant girl here. A lot hinges on her. A lot hinges on her understanding of grace. Where did this servant girl come from? She came from Israel. She'd been carried off in a raid. She had every right to withhold this information from her captors. You know what? What rights do you and I think we have? You know, we look at the Bible, Matthew chapter 16, we have the right to pick up our cross and follow after Christ and die. Pick up that which is going to kill you and start marching. And why does that work? Because suffering leads to salvation. Grace understood leads to restoration. Many of you have strained relationships in your lives. People have given you a long list of reasons to have a right to be bitter at them, to be angry at them. I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. Let me tell you, if I were that servant girl, I would be very tempted to take a sadistic pleasure in knowing how to heal my master and not telling him. But this servant girl understood grace. And the rest of the storyline, the rest of the plot here hinges on that. A girl who was taken away from her home, living to serve a different people and caring for them despite what they had done to her. Who does that sound like? Scene number two. So he, Naaman, went. taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king. Saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Naaman had leprosy. Leprosy was a curse on a person back then. You got that disease, you were quarantined. Your only other friends were lepers. Now there were multiple levels of degree of leprosy. It appears Naaman had a lesser degree of leprosy, but he was still cursed with this disease. He could not cure himself of this. He had no ability to do that. And so then he is confronted with God's calling, and his immediate response is anger. Is it because this is not the way that he would do it? So am I manipulating God's call on my life based on what is convenient for me? Am I manipulating God's call on my life based on what is convenient for me? Now, this assumes that you are dealing with God's calling in your life to some degree. I was a junior in high school, and I was in the youth room, and Dina McGoldrick asked me, you know, are you praying about what you want to do next in reference to college? At that point in time, I wasn't, so I briefly said yes, exited the conversation, knowing I had lied and didn't want to be in the conversation anymore. And moved on, thinking, does it really matter if I've prayed about it, if I know what I want? Well, it matters a lot. If Naaman had gone and washed in the rivers of his homeland, the story would end right here. None of this is going how Naaman had planned. First, Naaman goes to Jehoram, the Israelite king. This freaks the king out, because the king isn't relying on the one true king, all right? He knows he can't heal Naaman of this leprosy. He thinks now, okay, Naaman, general in the Syrian army, is not going to get healed. Now it's an excuse for Syria to come and stomp on my kingdom, and all hope is lost. And Elisha's sitting back there like, he's chill, he's fine. Why? He serves the one true king. He knows, remember verse 1, who's got it all under control. He knows who's orchestrating all of this. Naaman goes up to Elisha, and Elisha has the audacity just to stay in his house. This is not convenient for Naaman. Naaman is used to being welcomed wherever he goes. And now he's going to see a man of God that he's traveled miles to meet. Elisha, do you even know who Naaman is? He is the greatest living military mind. He's the second most powerful person in the world right now. Where's the big show? Where's the peals of lightning bolts and the ripples of thunder? And you send out your servant with a bathing ritual? What kind of entertainment value is that? How does that satisfy Naaman? Well, Elisha isn't concerned with satisfying Naaman. He's concerned with satisfying the one true king. In God's rescuing of Naaman, God did not leave room for Naaman to boast or brag. He's not going to go home and say, look, I've got these bottles of dirty Jordan River water and you all need to wash in this and all of your ailments will be clean. No, you don't brag about that because you sound crazy. Only God is the one working here. And God only leaves room for himself to get glory. The powerful Syrian gods, because it was a very territorial understanding of divinity back then, and whoever territory was the greatest, that's whose gods were the greatest. But these powerful Syrian gods could not cure Naaman. And it shows the Israelites, hey, God is about rescuing people outside of Israel as well. So, are you Naaman? Is Naaman, he's a guy who's killed many, many people. Have you got this list in your head? Oh, God's not going to call me. God can do his thing, but I'm not going to be a part of it. Do you know what I've done? And God is saying, look, my grace wins.
That's right.
And my grace wins in a way that you could only worship me. And so, you know, you and Naaman are not too sinful to be saved. Naaman may be someone in your life, the last person that you want to see God save. Think about it. If you're an Israelite and you find out Naaman, general of our biggest enemy right now, has leprosy, praise the Lord, he is delivering justice. God is finally giving that Gentile what he deserves. And Elisha heals him? What are you doing, Elisha? Do you understand God's grace?
Right.
Naaman could not heal himself of his leprosy. You and I cannot heal ourselves of our own sin problem. Naaman had to trust what God said. You and I have to trust and bow the knee of our heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior if we are to be made right with God. Naaman had to give up what was convenient for him and fully rely on God. Scripture does not allow us to trust ourselves or filter God's call through what is convenient. What if Jesus had filtered God's call through what was convenient? You know, Jesus, you'd be so much stronger if you would just turn these stones into bread. That would be easy for you, right? Aren't you the Son of God? Just bow down to me and I can give you the kingdoms of this world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, right? I can give you the whole world, and you don't even have to endure the cross. Just throw yourself off this temple. Everyone's going to see it, and they're going to know you are to be worshipped. You don't have to deal with the crowd shouting, crucify him, or the thorns, or the nails, or the denial, or the betrayal. Oh, how convenient would that be? You know, water takes the path of what? Least resistance. That's why rivers are often crooked. Is that our walk with God? What's most convenient for us? Least resistance? You know, this whole event hinges on that servant girl and her understanding of grace and the restoration that that brings in. But as we see grace being displayed to Naaman here, and I want you to see that God's grace just draws him and it pulls him in, not because of who Naaman was, but in spite of who he was.
Amen.
Had God allowed Naaman to have what Naaman had wanted, then his physical problem would have been cured in his own way, and he would have remained spiritually bankrupt. But praise God, that decision is not ours. What were the servant girl's parents thinking when, after a Syrian raid, they're picking up the pieces of a broken village and they see a piece of her clothing headed off in the direction where the Syrians ran off to? God, is this what you want for our lives? We raise up this little child only for you to take her? God says, it's not up to you. You raised her right. And now I'm going to take her and I'm going to use her. And people, until the end of time, are going to read about her and my name will be magnified. So, how do we know that Naaman was not just physically healed? Scene number three. Then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So, we have some interesting cross-cultural dilemmas going on here. First, Naaman now tries to offer the gifts as a thanks, not as a way to manipulate God's grace, but as a thank you. And Elisha's saying, "Look, that's not what I'm doing this for. So I'm still not going to take them." Naaman also knows he's a bigwig back home. He's going to be expected to do some things involving the gods of Syria and in their ceremonies there. And he's asking Elisha, "Look, forgive me for what I have to do there." But what I really want you to notice is his request for dirt. The territorial understanding of divinity so permeated their worldview that he said, "The only way that I'm going to be able to worship God is if I take some of God's dirt with me and take it when I go home, then that's what I'll bow my knees in, and in that way I'll still be able to worship God." Obviously, that's not what we're supposed to do today, but Elisha understood, hey, he's got it. And within his context, he is doing what he can to show that he is truly devoted to God. And so, also notice a donkey is going to be carrying the means through which this Gentile will worship the one true God. At this point, Naaman, who was a Gentile who, based on how Israel was living, should never have heard about the one true God, now leaves a more devoted follower of God than many of the Israelites at that time. The gospel going to all nations is a New Testament theme based on things we find in the Old Testament. If you understand God's grace, you will be used by Him to lead others into restoration. If you do not understand God's grace, your involvement in God's work will rot your heart. Scene number four. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, My master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just come now to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophet. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. You see, Gehazi was determined to get something out of this. Yes, this mighty man of valor, Syrian general, just came to know God. But Elisha, look what we could have cashed in on. Come on, lady. If you're going to pour that whole bottle all over Jesus, couldn't you just give it to us unbroken so we could sell it and give some of the money to the poor? Nothing else mattered to Gehazi as long as he got to his goal. I mean, look at the way he processed things. As surely as the Lord lives. Basically, as sure as God's existence was in Gehazi's mind, was also as sure as he was going to go get some sort of physical reward out of this. Lying is okay as long as he gets what he wants. You get me those 30 pieces of silver, I don't care what you do to Jesus. Are you seeing how grace misunderstood rots? Gehazi had been with Elisha for a while. He saw the barren womb conceive. He saw the dead get raised to life. He was a part of this leper getting healed. But tragically, he also saw all the wealth and the treasures that Syria had to offer, and he substituted them for God. Which is why nothing else mattered as long as Gehazi got to his God. He lies to Naaman in verse 22. He lies to Elisha in verse 25 and leaves himself and his descendants a leper. This finishes with an Israelite making the tragic mistake of choosing a substitute for the Lord while a Gentile convert has discovered that what his servant girl said about the Lord's prophet was true. One of the most encouraging things about Cornerstone is the amount of things that we are involved in, that this church does. It is encouraging to be a part of a family where many people are serving. But does everyone really know how much you put into this church? Do they know what you sacrifice? Do they know what you have to give up? Do they really appreciate you for all that you put into this? There are just certain parts of this church that would not happen if you were not here. What brings you the most joy? You know, what brings you the most joy? When I am involved in God's work, what is bringing me the most joy? Do you understand God's grace? The right hand doesn't need to know what the left hand's doing. If I really had intentions of paying you all back for all the time that you put into my life, the grace, the love, the gospel implications would be lost.
Right.
I wouldn't get it. All right? Good news for you college students, too. But I wouldn't get it. And if serving God is like trying to become Cornerstone's church philanthropist that everybody knows about, you're missing the point. You can't earn what only Jesus' finished work on the cross already earned. Restoration or rotting. Do you understand God's grace? The servant girl and Gehazi, if you two could come up here. And I want you to notice a few things about these two. The servant girl was taken away from her homeland. Gehazi got to stay home. The servant girl worked for a godless Gentile. Gehazi worked for the man of God. The servant girl saw Naaman as an opportunity to show God's grace. Gehazi saw Naaman as an opportunity to cash in on God's grace. The servant girl cured one man of his leprosy and affected his spiritual condition forever. Gehazi brought on himself and his descendants leprosy forever. Grace understood restores. Grace misunderstood rots. Gehazi is similar to the older brother who, when his younger prodigal brother comes home, is angry about not receiving even greater earthly rewards. Gehazi is like Judas Iscariot, who uses Jesus as a means to an end. Only sin is going to take you so much further than that end. And neither Gehazi's end nor Judas's end is a picture you colored in Sunday school. The little boy, like the servant girl, gave all he had. And what did Jesus do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He fed 5,000 people. Jesus gave all he had while we were yet sinners. While we were putting the nails in and spitting on him, he gave all he had. And now people can be in a right relationship through Jesus Christ forever. And God receives the glory. Thank you, guys. Maybe you're like Naaman. And you need to bow the knee of your heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Submit to God's calling on your life. Be a part of the family of God where your soul can be drowned in God's grace and your life then can bring restoration to those around you. Or maybe you're like the servant girl in Gehazi and you've got a choice to make. What are you going to do with all of this teaching I've experienced at Cornerstone, been exposed to, all of this stuff from the Bible? What are you going to do with it? Do you seek to know God's grace, that it can be a driving force to cause your life to bring eternal restoration into the lives of those around you? Seek to know God's grace so that you can be a vessel for His restoration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make it clear what our hearts are longing for. Make it clear to us whether we are seeking something that is just going to rot in the end, or we are seeking to be a part of something you're doing that will last forever. God, give us strength. Give us strength and patience to allow grace to permeate our lives at the expense of what our flesh would desire. Give us grace to be able to lay down idols of our heart that pull us away from being used by you, Lord, and allow the opportunity to be used by you, to be seen as so sweet that it just wouldn't compare. It just would not compare, God. Allow what Christ has done to drive our actions and to make us value and put on display your grace. Thank you for this truth. Let it ring in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.